Praise God, huh? They'll celebrate what God's doing. I love the way that video ends because it asks that question, like, where do we go next? And by God's grace this morning, we get to answer that question, that we get to respond to what God's doing in planting a church in Loveland. And so we are just so grateful for that. I can't say it better than Jason has. This really is a historic day. This is something we'll look back on. We'll see pictures like those about this day for years to come. Unfortunately, we'll have the Himalayas in the background behind us, but that'll be a good reminder of VBS as well. But this is a significant day, and so we are so excited to be able to celebrate. And to be honest, I wasn't quite prepared for the emotion that I feel this morning. We've been so excited about planning for this, and just the reality of what's taking place is kind of hitting as well. And so there's some emotions that are with all this as well, and those are normal and good, and but it's a great day. I was really struck by a comment that a brother in the body made several weeks ago, and we were talking about the Loveland church plant and preparing to go, and one of the leaders was up here talking about inviting people to go and say, we'd love to steal you from Mountain View to be able to go. And I came up afterwards, I said, there is no stealing involved. We want you to go to Loveland. And there was a brother that talked to me afterwards, and from his background, he was newer to Mountain View since we had planted our last church, and he said, this is not what I'm used to. In the past, I've been part of churches that if they did plant a church, it wasn't something celebrated, it was almost something hidden behind the scenes. Well, that's not our mentality. We feel like this is what we exist for, what we want to celebrate, what we're excited about, and this is something that we feel like is just should be a normal part of really every church. This is the mandate for every church, and I can't say it better then Pastor Ashley, who said that this week, and we'll put up this quote up here from Pastor Ashley, really commenting on the way that we see in creation that everything healthy reproduces. And he says it this way, I also see in the design of creation that once a plant or a tree grows and matures, it drops seeds to the ground and creates new life. The church is designed by God to produce mature fruit. A sign of our maturing is dropping seeds to the ground, i.e. sending off teams to plant new churches elsewhere. This is the natural progression of a disciple making church. New church plants should be expected, just like we expect to see fruit grow ripening on the branches of a mature apple tree. As we step out in faith to plant a church, we simply are agreeing with God's design and functioning as a mature church is designed to function. Church planting should be viewed as the normal activity of a normal church. It is nothing heroic or extraordinary to plant churches. Rather, it is as normal as a peach tree dropping peaches in the fall or a farmer growing seeds in the springtime. This is just what it means to be a healthy church. This is what churches do. And yet, we've seen over the history of Mountain View that we need to have a focus. We need to have intentionality around this. We need to raise up people. We need to send out people and resource people. It takes resources. This is why we're committed to taking all the giving that comes into Mountain View and taking about 25% off the top to be able to help the gospel go forth. Much of that going to support planting churches, both domestically and internationally. And because church planting is such an important part of us as a church, on this very special day where we're launching this church in Loveland, we thought it would be good for us to be reminded biblically of this mandate that we have to be able to do what we're doing this morning. And so we want to take some time before we have some very special send-offs to be able to take some time remembering through God's word about his blueprint that we see in Scripture, about the gospel going forth through the planting of healthy, reproducing churches for the glory of God all over the world. Now, this idea of church planting is this birth in the heart of God as a God of redemption. God is about saving people, redeeming people, reconciling people to himself. And we know that plan centers upon Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' own words, while he was here on earth, begin to give a foreshadowing of how this would happen, redemption would take place, as it would be used in a very unique design that he has, please hear this, of the local church. And so all the way back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, after Peter's declaration, you remember when Jesus asked Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the hope of the world. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, you are right, Peter, little rock. And upon this rock, big rock, Petra, upon this rock, this declaration of who Jesus is, he says, I will build my what? Church. This is really important because we live in a world today that says the church was man's design. No, this is Jesus's design. But notice what he says in the statement, and what does it say afterwards? The gates of hell will not be able to overpower it. Literally, it means to hold it back, that this would be an advancing church, that the gospel is to go forth into the world and change lives. and hell can't keep it back. And so as we see in God's word this plan unfolding, we get the Great Commission before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. We talk about this all the time, this call to make disciples. But then what's really interesting is we pick up the rest of our Bibles and we begin to see these different letters written. And we begin to see this thing that Jesus talked about, this church, and now it's actually gathering together in these different cities. And so we get these great letters written to the gathered believers in Corinth or the gathered believers in Rome or Thessalonica or Colossae. We get letters written to pastors of these local churches in these different areas. And you have to step back and say, what was Jesus talking about in Matthew 16? We see has taken place a growing group of disciple-making churches. How in the world did that happen? And what fills in the gap for us? What's the bridge between what we see in the rest of our New Testament and the Gospels? The book of Acts. It's the bridge. That's where we see and we get to witness the birthing of the church. And if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, you know, is it reiterates this great commission that Jesus gives. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is a God thing. This is what God does. And it says, you shall be my witnesses. Where does it start out? Both in Jerusalem, then a little bit further out, Judea and Samaria, and then what does it say? To the remotest ends of the earth. And the book of Acts just fills in those gaps. It's a blueprint for us. So we see the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world being proclaimed there in Jerusalem. And what happens? People respond. People are saved. And that gathered church begins to gather in Jerusalem. And we see for the next several chapters what they're committed to, what they're about. And yet God's plan was always for this to go out to the ends of the earth. And so God uses this little thing called persecution. When persecution hit the church in Jerusalem, that church begins to scatter and go out. And where do they go? Well, Acts 1:8. Judea and Samaria, and they begin proclaiming the gospel. And then as we see towards like Acts chapter 11 or so, starting to push out into the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world, and people in the city called Antioch come to faith, and they begin gathering together. And then we see a swing in the book of Acts where now the focus becomes not on Jerusalem where the apostles were, but on this very unique local church, this church in Antioch. And we see that they are the ones who are launching this great missionary movement by sending out Paul and his commandments and his companions to make disciples of really to the remotest ends of the earth. And so we can learn, church family, so much from what we see in this. This becomes this blueprint for us. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to start from there, Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. If not, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. That's on page 102 in that second number sequence. I want to look and see what we can glean from, what we can learn from Paul's missionary journey, because this is exactly what we're called to do. And the church of Antioch becomes this great model church for us and what we are to be about. And so here we see in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now when they were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So you get this diverse group of leaders that really is, there's just a great diversity in these men. And it says this in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, that is so significant. This is what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And when they'd fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so right here, we see this diverse group of leaders who are committed to listening to God, to be seeking him through fasting and prayer, and God spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke, and they send out Paul and Barnabas. And I love this because for some reason, most of us get in our mentality that Paul was this kind of this cavalier guy on his own, this lone ranger, and yet we see Paul has this very unique and intimate connection with this local church in Antioch. And I think that is significant. I had fun tracking through Acts this week and just being reminded of Paul's relationship even before what we just looked at here in Antioch and the considerable and purposeful time that he spent with his church before they sent him out. And then verse 4, he's sent out. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And this starts Paul's first missionary journey. And now we get to watch what he does. What does he do when he's sent out? There's things we can learn. There's things that we can pattern after. And so as he would go to these different cities, and what's really interesting is these weren't just random cities. These were strategic cities that he went to. If you put up this map here, this is Paul's first missionary journey. He started in Antioch, which is down there in the yellow on the right-hand side for you. Goes to Cyprus and then up through there. And we begin to see that he would proclaim the gospel. Now, what's interesting is as he gets up to another city up there by Galatia, where the Galatians, the book that we're studying right now, is written to those churches that are up there, there's another church up there called Antioch. It's not the same one that he's sent from. There was actually a couple hundred years before Christ that there was this unique leader who wanted to honor his dad and named a whole bunch of different cities Antioch. We have a couple of these different churches of Antioch. And so after Paul proclaims the gospel in Antioch, we pick up our passage, if you turn ahead with me now, to chapter 14. Again, let's make some observations. Starting in verse 19, watch what Paul does. After proclaiming in Antioch, persecution began to hit Paul and his companions. It says, but the Jews came from Antioch, that second Antioch, the city of Antioch in Iconium. And having won over the crowds, what did they do? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, he entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Could you stop for a moment? I mean, wouldn't you have like a little bit of a reservation, like after literally getting stoned and left for dead? Like, wouldn't you like, well, at least want to spend a couple weeks like assessing the call in your life and like, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And yet you see the resolve that Paul knew what he's called to, and he persevered. And this becomes a very significant, I believe, principle that Paul persevered. What did he persevere to do? Verse 21. And after they preached the gospel to that city in Derbe, he made many disciples. There it is. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So after he went down there and preached the gospel and made many disciples, he started returning to these other cities that he had been to. And notice what he does, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so again, we see the strategy of Paul. When he'd go to these places, he would make disciples. It says he made many disciples. I believe we get a great witness here of the full spectrum of what it means to make disciples. Paul went. He went intentionally. Secondly, he proclaimed the truth. Thirdly, he taught and matured and encouraged them to be able to continue on and to be able to multiply themselves. And so we get this full picture of the full spectrum of discipleship. And then in verse 23, we see something else. He says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. As they go to the cities and those churches would gather together, they begin using their gifts to serve each other, and the Holy Spirit beginning raising up men to lead the church. And so Paul simply affirmed what the Holy Spirit was doing, putting different leaders into place. And then verse 24, it says, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and they had spoken the word to Perga, and when they went down to Attalia, then they sailed to Antioch, that's where they started from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God was doing with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples. Again, we just see this great blueprint. What were they about as they were taking the gospel forth? Well, we see that there was a directing of the Holy Spirit. They were responding to the Holy Spirit. We see that there was this purpose of making disciples, just like the Great Commission, and engaging in that full spectrum. We see as people came to faith that they would be gathered together in this design God has for the local church, and they would use their gifts and continue to grow. We see then the organizing and the appointing of leaders that would be able to lead them. And we see this beautiful interconnectivity, this interdependence that's between the different churches as Paul would return to Antioch and celebrate and be encouraged by as he would encourage them. We see this beautiful design. And so as we're here on this day, this very special day, there's just some great principles that we can glean from here. I want to step back now and just encourage us with a few things as we get ready to launch this new church in Loveland out. And so here's just a few things about how I believe that we need to continue as Mountain View Community to be a church planting church, what principles that are there, and how does a church in Loveland be a thriving church, and what do they need to be committed to? I believe there's a lot of the keys right here in this passage. And so the first thing I want to challenge us with is this: the importance of intentionally raising up leaders. I believe we see this in the passage and affirming what God is doing. Now, here at Mountain View, this has historically been one of our strategic focuses, and I pray that it always will be. We feel a responsibility to raise up people from within. I look over the years and for the different churches we've planted, there's been very few people who have come here who have been ready to plant a church, have been church planters. I think back instead, God's brought us people like Dan Hardy. Dan Hardy, when he first came to Mountain View, when he first started, he wouldn't even know in his own words if he was a follower of Christ or not. His life was a wreck. And yet as he began to come under God's word, God began to heal him and restore him. His wife Nancy comes and surrenders her heart to the Lord. God begins to redeem their marriage. They get involved in biblical community. Over time, as they're growing, they begin leading a life group. And Dan goes through the Pastor's Institute, learning about being what a leader is. And then he's sent out to be able to, with a team, to plant a church in Windsor. It's just a great story. God took someone who, very young in their faith, and matured them. I think of someone like Mark Hotelling, who recently, 4 or 5 years ago, we had a chance to send out to plant a church on the eastern plains of Colorado. And Mark was a believer. He was walking with the Lord in the Navy SEALs team, which is a really difficult place to walk with the Lord. But when he came to Mountain View, even with his church background, he had never heard of this design that we just looked at of church planting. It was totally foreign to him. And over a little bit of time here, and as he went through the Pastor's Institute, not only did he see the design of church planting, but he felt a burden by it. And so he led a team of people to be able to reach the high plains of Colorado by planting High Plains Harvest. I think of the team that's getting ready to go to Loveland, and a lot of fun thinking of their story. And I think of Jason Valderrama, one of the guys we're going to lay hands on, as one of the pastors of this Loveland church plant. And I remember when he came to Mountain View, I remember early on, and this is in his own words, he talks about how he was a sophomore at CSU when he first started attending MVC. And he says, "I wasn't a believer. I was 19 years old." He described himself as a self-focused young man pursuing medical school with proud motives. But then he describes this Bible study that was happening on his dorm and somebody from Mountain View inviting him to this Bible study. And he says, for the first time he saw biblical community. And it was there in that Bible study on the campus of CSU that the Lord opened his eyes, that he met Jesus. And God began to pour into his life and to begin to change him on the inside out. And as we asked him, just like, how did you grow? What would that process look like? And Jason talks about this variety of formats, whether it be the Knights of the Round Table, which was a leadership thing we used to do with some of the college students, or Prayer for the Nations, or life-equipping classes like are going on right now, life group leadership and training. He said seeing servant leadership modeled, Pastor's Institute that he went through. He also went through the pastor and training process. He was part of the church planting internship that we did several years back. And he says it this way, basically, it was faithful men entrusted with the gospel to me. They entrusted to me, holding me accountable to give it away to others to do the same. And then Jason, easy to spot because you're always so big. There you are, and met his wife Wendy at CSU, and other good bonuses about that. But that's Jason's story. You know, Matt Moorhead, who's getting ready to go out as one of the pastors. I remember meeting him, and he was just very young in the Lord. Matt, when you first came to our life group, I remember meeting with him and talking about things that he'd be embarrassed if I shared with you about the things that I was helping him process through. And yet over time, he says, this is where I first saw what it means to be a biblical manhood, what that was like. And he started getting involved in a life group, and he got married to what he was engaged to, Haley, at the time, and they got married, and they began to grow and start serving in the youth ministry, and he began leading a life group, and he began growing, took Pastor's Institute, eventually became a pastor here at Mountain View, and then because of that interconnectivity of our churches, there's a need out in Wilmington, and so Matt moves his whole family out to Wilmington for a significant season, playing a huge role there. God brought him back, and yet now Matt's getting ready to go back out again. The reason I share those stories is because I really feel like our responsibility as a church, not just through a few programs, is to help pour into people and to raise up people from within our midst. And so one of the things we've been talking about is like, God's put you in your neighborhood for a reason. You don't know that person that you reach in the neighborhood, maybe the next church planter for the city of Longmont. God will use you as we step out and all of us together, like when this church is healthy, and we're involved in biblical community, and we're going through all the different ups and downs and the struggles. As we begin to pour and invest in each other, that's how leaders are raised, not just in a few, you know, structured formats or different classes that we have. It's the body together. It's what we do together. We need to continue to raise up leaders. I think, secondly, that if we're going to intentionally continue to be part of church planning, that we just got to continue to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. I love looking in Acts chapter 13 and just seeing as they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do this. And they responded and they obeyed. I think back to the story of how this church in Loveland was birthed. And man, this has been being prayed for a long time. God has always had people in Loveland, and yet it lacked the people to really get behind it from a leadership perspective. And then God starts working. Jason Valderrama comes back from medical school and happens to get a job, I'll put happens in quotes, you know, in Loveland, Colorado. They buy a house, they get a house there, they begin living there, they begin having a life group there. Matt Moorhead becomes to feel this wrestling about, I want to go do what I did in Wilmington, there's something, I want to be about that, starts thinking about Loveland. And I remember It wasn't that long ago. It was probably October, November, Matt Brown, that we sat on these steps outside assessing what God was just doing in Loveland. And I remember looking at Matt Brown saying, all right, brother, either you or I. Someone's got to go to be able to provide some visionary leadership to this. It's going to be you or I. And so we Rochambeau'd, and Matt won. And I kind of share that. Like, I think he really did win in a lot of ways, but that's not true how that was done. But Matt and Cheryl just begin to feel this burden. God did this great thing in their lives of saying, no, we want to go and be part of that. And so they sold their house and just moved down to Loveland last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago? And so we see what God's doing there. It's easy to affirm what God is doing there. And I'm just reminded that as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead us. And often when he leads us, guess what? It's not going to be comfortable. We're always stepping out in ways that's not comfortable. It makes us dependent on him. Holy Spirit calls us to do things that we just can't do in our own strength. And so every time that we plant a church in this one, it's going to take steps of faith. It's already taken steps of faith. It will continue to take steps of faith. And yet God shows up in every single one of those steps of faith. We're just looking back to, you know, as Jason mentioned, planting Windsor Community in 2001. At that time, I had just left a high-tech marketing job and come on full-time with the church. And so I left this job, and now I'm in full-time ministry, and there's a couple of us who were freed up for ministry here at Mountain View. And to bring me on, like, it was a stretch. And so we as a younger church, so we're about a church of about 300, so we're quite a bit smaller than we are now, we were not making budget. We weren't making budget. And so a church of 300, there began to be this burden between a group of people who were already meeting life groups in Windsor and Greeley and Loveland, just about, we felt like God's calling us to plant a church there. And so as we're trying to think, I think this is what God's doing, but this makes no sense. We started thinking about that group of people that would go. It would be about a group of 100 people or so, 80 or 90 people. We asked the financial team if they would let us know, of all the people that are wanting to go on this church plant, like, how much giving is going to go with this church plant? It turned out to be about 50% of the giving. So a church that wasn't making budget was now going to lose about 50% of our budget to plant this church. And I remember me of little faith, like, guys, time out. This is not wise. I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about, am I going to have to go back and find another job? Like, this, how could God be wanting us to do this? This does not make practical sense. And then I'm just so grateful for men who have a lot more faith than I, being able to encourage, where God leads, God always provides. Where the Holy Spirit drives, he will always provide. And so we stepped out in faith, and it was some lean times here at Mountain View. We had to pull in our belts really tight. We spent a lot of time on our knees praying. But I have to tell you, to the testimony of God's grace and his goodness, that in a year's time, those 100 people that went to Windsor, we had more than 100 people who had replaced them, people coming to Mountain View. In that time, our budget was higher than when it was when those people left. And it was just one of these marks in my life, like, God, you always provide. We can trust you. He is so good to provide. And I think about, as we sent the team out to Windsor as well, like, they took, like, the whole worship team. There's like two people left on the worship team. And so it's like this big celebration, like a day like today, we're celebrating, and then they left, and it's like two people. And so like the next week, maybe you recognize this person here. See that young guy up there on the left-hand side? That young man, Pastor Jason, and Pastor Jason is a fabulous teacher of God's word. Not that great of a singer. Not that great of a singer. And I think there's even times that you were on your guitar and your three chords or four chords that you knew and helping lead the body during that time. And yet God used it, and God just remarked us where the Holy Spirit, when we respond to him, it puts us in this place of faith and it makes us dependent. We got to cling to him. And God shows up and he does things. As we plant this church, is a step of faith. Like, I think about Matt Brown, and I literally started tearing up this morning as I saw Matt. It's like, man, I'm going to miss this loud, obnoxious guy who's in here with this boisterous voice who just brings so much life to our staff team. And I was like, this is really going to be hard. How do you place Matt Brown? Like, you don't. You don't replace Matt Brown. But yet God's even been faithful to provide. And I think of, you know, the Brasses who are here. Dan's going to come on full-time in August to help lead our college ministry. I'm so thankful for that. God's going to backfill. God's going to raise up people to be able to take the places of these dear saints that are going. And they're going to leave a void. JV and Matt Brown, or Matt Moorhead, we just had so many plans for these two men at Mountain View. And yet God will provide people to do those things. We want to be a faith-driven church. God will always provide. We need to be those who step out in faith. We also need to be those that we saw in Acts chapter 14 that are committed to making disciples and Again, this is what we talk about a lot. This is the reason. This is where it all flows from. So Paul in verse 21, after he preached the gospel in that city, and it says he made many disciples. Right? That's the mission. That's the mission for us at Mountain View. We want to be vigilant to continue to do that. As you guys are going to plant a church in Loveland, your heart is to make disciples of people in Loveland. I don't think Loveland needs more worship services. I don't think Loveland needs more Christian activities to do. Loveland needs a group of people. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You need workers who are willing to press into people's neighborhoods. People aren't waking up this morning and think, oh, I need to go find a church. That's not even on the radar screen. They need people to enter into their lives and hold out the hope of Christ to them. As disciples are made and as they're brought up and mature, this is how this church will be planted. We'll be committed to making disciples. And as we're committed to press into the darkness, as we're committed to go after those who need the hope of Christ, you know who's not going to be happy about that? Who's not going to be happy about that? The evil one. He doesn't like when we press into his domain. People are in bondage. He wants to keep them in bondage. And when we're serious about pushing into the darkness, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face hardship. That's par for the course of walking in faith. And we saw that in Paul's life as he would go proclaim the gospel. That what happened to Paul after he began proclaiming the gospel? Where do we pick up our passage? He was stoned. They were left for dead. I'm really praying that those of you who are going to the Living Church Plant will not get, you know, stoned and rocks thrown at you. But you're going to have persecution. You're going to have hardship. You've already faced it. There's already many stories that have come out as people stepped out in faith of the challenges that they've been met with. That's par for the course. And so we've got to persevere, just like we see in the Apostle Paul, be vigilant to the calling. And praise God, we get to do that together. We get to stay connected together. And I just love Paul's connection with Antioch and returning and celebrating together. And it's what we do together. And that's what I love about this network of churches. That's why we created this Crossway Chapel Churches. It's about 18 churches now, to be able to stay connected together and to be interdependent on each other. And so those of you going to Loveland, we want to focus. We want to stay committed to each other. We don't want to send you off and say, good luck, be warm, be filled, and hope it works out well for you. We want to be committed together. And so, church family, these are just some of the things that are on my heart from that passage. I believe there's a biblical mandate. There's a biblical design. There's a biblical blueprint for us. I also believe that there's also a practical mandate that I really just believe experientially from what we've seen, church planting is really effective in reaching unchurched people and reaching people that need Jesus. Tim Keller is a done a lot of great work here and done a lot of great research, and he's really speaking into this. And there's an article that he wrote that I want to pull out a quote from, and here's what he says about church planting. He says, dozens of denominational studies have confirmed that the average new church gains most of its new members, 60 to 80% of them, from the ranks of people who are not attending any worshiping body, while churches over 10 or 15 years of age gain 80 to 90% of new members by transferring from other congregations. That means that the average new church will bring in 6 to 8 times more new people into the life of the body of Christ than older congregations of the same size. I hate this statistic. And you know why I hate it? Because as a church that is an older church, we will never reside to the fact of just growing old and fat and happy and just taking care of just programs within the church. That's why we push so hard to make it, no, we're about the same thing. We're going to keep making disciples. But the lies don't. The facts don't lie. And there's a whole bunch of reasons. Tim Keller has listed a lot of them. I don't have time to go into them, but new churches reach new people. Church planting practically works. And I think then we have this decision to make of like, all right, we all have a breath. We all have a certain amount of energy. What do we invest into? And we could go about this different ways. We could change our focus as a church. We could change our focus and say, you know what? What's really important is that we just grow the size of Mountain View as big as we can make it. Okay, let me say a couple things. Off the bat, I don't find my affirmation as a pastor or we as a pastoral team or us as a church on numbers and size. That's God's thing. But numbers are important because they indicate souls of men and women. Okay, so there's no affirmation in the size of any kind of church. But what if we just focused? What if we just focused on trying to be the largest church that we can? Maybe over the next several years, we could be a church of like 2,000. Wouldn't that be significant? And there's nothing wrong with mega churches. God is using them in many great ways. Nothing wrong with being a mega church. But what if we put all of our energy to be, let's just grow this as big as we can, Mountain View, as big as we can. Maybe over the next 25 years, what if we were a church of like 10,000 people? Wouldn't that be significant? to be a church of 10,000. That'd be one of the largest churches in Colorado and the nation. That would be so significant. I'm not sure. Actually, I think that vision is too small. Let me explain that. Because I believe the principle that we see in God's word is multiplication. And so if we as a church just continue to be passionate about church multiplication, that if we spend the next 25 years being faithful to this design of churches, multiplying churches that multiply churches, I'll put up this graphic up here for a second, that from this day forward, the next 25 years, if we just faithfully plant church every one church every 5 years, one church every 5 years. Right now, Mountain View historically is planting a lot more than one church every 5 years. But if we just do that, for the next 25 years, what does it say there? 32 churches that we'd be responsible for planting churches that plant churches. Now, when you think about the other Crossway Chapel churches right now, the other 18 or so Crossway churches that are committed to do the same thing, you go to the next slide and we think about the churches that we're part of, each one of those churches being committed to the same thing in the next 25 years. That's 576 churches through multiplication. And if we just say many of those churches are even that big, you know, every church, let's say a church of 250 people, you know, Mountain View's a lot bigger than that right now, but if every church was just 250 people, what would the impact that we'd have in 25 years compared to that idea of pouring all of our heart and energy of trying to be a church of 10,000? Well, if we just stay committed to multiplication, guess what? 144,000 people were involved in the Crossway Chapel Church. And again, if those statistics are true, those are many and mostly unchurched people. For me, I say, again, it's not about numbers. It's just saying, I want to invest my life in something that's really going to matter. And this is a great strategy. It's biblical. And there's reasons for that. And so when we think about this, this is why we biblically are devoted to church planting. Practically, we want to be devoted to church planting. And just experientially, we've seen the fruit of this. We've seen lives change. We've seen baptisms and multiplications. And this is why I stand up here today as we get ready to send out this team to Loveland. I just couldn't be more excited. I couldn't be more excited for the team that's going to go. And I know because many of you can testify this, have seen many church plants go out. Those people that go are going to be stretched. They're going to be challenged. You can't hide in a church plant. You can't be a consumer. So you've got to step up to the plate. And God uses those steps of faith to grow people. I know the team that's going to go is going to grow tremendously. And I'm excited for that. I'm excited because I know that in the city of Loveland, there's thousands of men and women who are waking up this morning without hope. Without hope, their lives are broken. And they think that the answer is finding a next new thing or this next new idol that's going to somehow satisfy them. And yet the answer is Jesus Christ. I'm excited that there's a group of people who are going to have a missionary mindset to want to hold out the hope of Christ to the city of Loveland and the impact of the real lives that's going to take place in the months and the years and the decades to come. I'm excited for that. Couldn't be more excited for the team that's going. I couldn't be more excited, though, as well for Mountain View. I really believe this is healthy for us. I talked about really not liking that quote from Tim Keller and what he goes on to say, though, that for those churches that are committed to planting churches, that those numbers drastically change. Because there's something about, like even as we're talking about how we're going to plant the church in Loveland and what it's about, and it's about making disciples, guess what it does for us? It reminds us of what it's all about and what we need to be committed to in the exact same way of what they're doing in Loveland. Because the only negative thing I've heard about planting a church in Loveland that we've had over the last several months as we've been preparing for this is people stepping up and just saying, I'm jealous. What they're getting ready to experience, I want to be part of that. And then it's been this great reminder, but this is what we get to do here in the city of Fort Collins because the mandate is no different. This is what we're to be about. And so I'm excited, and it's almost like God's word is true. Almost as if God's word is true. Psalm 67, 6 through 7 says, God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. I love that because it helps us understand when God blesses us, it's not for ourselves, it's to bless others. And as a church, if we stay open-handed and we're generously trying to push the gospel forward and responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing, then I think God will continue to bless us as a church. I'm excited for that, what God has in store for Mountain View in the future. And so this is the justification. This is why we're passionate about church planting, the biblical mandate, the practical mandate, experientially. This is why we do what we do. As we kind of move into this more formal time of sending Redemption Church, they put together this video. It's a fabulous video that just gives you the heart and the vision and the passion about why they're going to Loveland. So will you turn your attention to the video screen as we celebrate the vision behind this church?